القرآن يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا. الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا ورسول الله معلمنا.
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Brothers and sisters, I'll just wait for you to quieten down, please, as you enter. Before I answer the questions, I'd just like to answer my own question, which I posed in the last segment of this night. Why is it that Muslims love Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam so much? Surely after giving you a glimpse of some of the characteristics of this wonderful man, this great man, you would have gotten a faint idea, at least, of where we are coming from in our love towards him. You see, the things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sacrificed for us and did to teach us and guide us, they were sincerely done from his heart. A man who did not have wealth, but although he could have. A man who already had status and was offered a greater status but refused. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam physically striving in making us successful forever and guiding us truly. A man like that, not even our mums and dads can equal him in that. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, 3 months before he died, he gave his last sermon to the people and advised us in those days, advised his companions, not to hate one another, not to feel envy towards one another, to be dutiful to the parents, to the family, to the relatives, to connect the family ties, all those things. And then he went after that to visit the graves of his companions that had died. And he made a long dua. This hadith is narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. He says that after the Prophet ﷺ made a great dua to the inhabitants of the graves, he said, وَدَدْتُ أَلَّوْ رَأَيْنَا إِخْوَانَنَا. The only thing I will miss is that I will not be able to meet my brethren. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu said, Ya Rasulullah, as if you are farewelling the world. Why? Are we not your brothers? We're in front of you. He said, أَنْتُمْ أَصْحَابِي. You are my companions. إخواني أو أحبابي الذين آمنوا بي ولم يروني. They are the ones who believed in me but never had the chance to meet me or see me. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us one of them. He is the one who called us his أحباب, his beloved brothers, and he doesn't even know who we are. He said, I shall await for them on the day of judgment at the fountain of Kawthar and call for them to drink from the water, and I will call them and say, come to me my ummah. Abu Hurairah said, how will you know them, Ya Rasulullah, when you've never seen them? He said, I will know them like a man has got black dark horses, and amongst them there are striped horses with white in them. You will come to me with nur coming out of your faces and arms and legs because of the wudu which you used to make, and the constant prayer which you used to do, following me and imitating me and my sunnah. I will know you on the day of judgment through the light that emanates from your body. From that day, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu kept making so much wudu so he can have a lot of nur on the day of judgment. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam finally was asked. Jibril alaihi wasallam said to him, all the prophets have been given a wish. For example, Sulaiman alaihi wasallam asked for a kingdom that no one would have like him. Musa alaihi wasallam asked for his own nation, and so on. However, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given the opportunity to wish for anything he wanted. And he said, O my Lord, the only thing that I want is for you to save my ummah from hardship in this life and in the hereafter, and to not let any enemy beat them, and to not destroy them with any natural disaster, and to not make them fight one another, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I will give you the other two, but as for fighting one another, then that is up to them, they have to resolve it. The point is, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in this world and in the hereafter, he will be there for us. As for the parents and the brothers and the sisters, Allah says about them on the Day of Judgment, يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِيهِ لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مِّنْهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ شَأْنٌ يُغْنِيهِ. On that day, all people will run away from their brothers and their fathers and their mothers and their companions and their children. For every person there will be a state that will concern them alone. But only Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will stand up and say, Ya Rabbi ummati, ummati. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has to be defended with our might, with our hearts, in every way possible, brothers and sisters. But in a proper way. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been insulted, ridiculed, and he is above all of that. This is not new, my brothers and sisters. It has been happening for a long time. In many other places other than Denmark. In the name of freedom of speech. But wallahi, I say that this is in the name of insult and degradation. Because I ask the question, when and where did Muslims ever ridicule a prophet of any other religion? When? Where? Not once. Did we draw any cartoon images and speak ill in an insulting fashion, like what children insult each other at school, towards any other people's religion? There is reasoning, there is debates, there are conversations, there are dialogues, but not insulting, not ridiculing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what the Muslims did around the world of, you know, breaking buildings and trashing cars, some of these cars belong to Muslims. That was wrong. Do you know what the reason? I mean, this is expected of non-Muslims who hate Islam to do these things. But the problem is, why, I ask, why is it that we have gone down to this level, that we are even unable to have an authority to stop people from doing such a thing? Do you know why, brothers and sisters? It is because of us, ourselves. I know you've heard this hundreds of times, but wallahi thumma wallah, it is from us individually, not the person sitting next to you. Don't think about the person sitting next to you. Don't think about your relative at home saying, oh, you know, he should fix himself. You, me. Fix myself up before other people, brothers and sisters. Let me imitate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not only in my features on the outside, this is good on the outside, but let these features on the outside come from the inner depth of my true character on the inside. Do not be a hypocrite. And let your true inner self show your outer self as well. Let them go hand in hand. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us true followers of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was like that. In order to be the example for us. And so that no one can say anything or have any argument, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a human being. A human being. Created from soil. Born from a mother and father. He was an orphan, an illiterate man, didn't read or write. He did not have any sons. And he was persecuted in that way by the enemies. He was a normal human being who got sick and died, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and made human mistakes and forgot. So that Allah says in the Quran, so that you will not say, I mean, Allah says in the Quran, why didn't He send an angel as a messenger to us? Why a man who walks in the markets and eats the food like us? That's what they used to say. Allah said, if we send down an angel, then you would have said, well, we cannot catch up to an angel. An angel is an angel created from light, and we are human beings created from soil. We have no excuse. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a human, and we are to imitate him and adopt his work, even if we can't reach what he reached. But to adopt and imitate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions and their followers and their followers' followers. Now, I would like to answer some of the questions that you have posed to me, inshallah. And now, the first question. Hi, there is a hadith. A woman is like a rib. If you try to straighten it, you will break it. If you enjoy her, you will do so in spite of her crookedness. The hadith of the Prophet ﷺ begins not like that. It begins by saying, be patient with the women and treat them kindly. After advising us that if she has faults, then look at her good side. Then the Prophet ﷺ explained that the woman is really and by reality and truly and factual. This is factual knowledge. It's not made up. It's like saying a child's a child, a man's a man, a woman's a woman. A woman has been created by God from the rib of the man. Meaning Eve, Hawa, our mother Hawa, was created from the actual rib of Adam alayhi salam when Allah began creation. That, I mean, women originated from Hawa, who was created from the rib bone. And Adam alayhi salam was from soil. From soil. Which you step on. We don't really step on ribs every day. Man was created from the soil. The woman came from the rib. I believe that to be an honor. Anyway, if you don't agree with me, that's fine. The hadith is true. The Prophet ﷺ is saying the rib is crooked. It's not straight. When the Prophet ﷺ says something like this, he's not saying it to ridicule or insult. He's saying that to explain to the man that the woman goes through certain situations, physiological changes in her life, every woman. And he did not say girl. He said woman, one who has reached puberty, one who menstruates, one who can become pregnant, one who goes through menopause, one who goes through postnatal depression. Now a man generally doesn't go through these things. Therefore, when the Prophet ﷺ said crooked, meaning in her natural state she is like that, and if she wasn't like that, she will not be able to surpass the man to be affectionate towards her children, because the mother surpasses the man way past in her affection towards the children. The man does not have the same as the woman. Don't you realize that the woman usually is able, generally speaking we're here, the woman is usually able to wake up in the night more often than the man. The man's a bit more lazy when it comes to his son crying and asking for water or milk. The woman perseveres. The mother perseveres. And if she wasn't in that way that the Prophet ﷺ described, she would not have that emotion, because otherwise she'd be like a man. It doesn't mean that she is crooked in her... She is crooked meaning that she is less than the man. By far. There are four women in the Quran at least that are mentioned and praised. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O believing men, take examples from these believing women. Maryam alayhi salam, Mary the mother of Jesus alayhi salam, the wife of Fir'aun. And there is also the wife of Ibrahim alayhi salam, Hajar and Sarah. Examples from them are unbelievable. And Khadija radiallahu anha, Aisha radiallahu anha was the scholar of the companions. They used to come and learn from her. Doesn't mean by that. Whoever says this, not higher, not lower status than us. But in her nature, she must be like that. Like a jigsaw puzzle. If you have all the shapes, the same shape, can you make a jigsaw puzzle out of it? I mean, if all of them were just oblong, you wouldn't be able to make you wouldn't be able to put the parts together. One has to be concave and the other one has to be a bit convex and so on in order to fit and make a jigsaw. This is why the Prophet ﷺ said, "An-nisa'u shaqa'iq ar-rijal." The women are the second halves of the men. They complete them. They make one. And he said, "Your mother, your mother, your mother, then your father." So what's left there? And when the Prophet ﷺ said to the man to look for a woman for marriage, and he advised the woman to look for a man in marriage, he said, O men, many men go for women because of four things generally. Because of her beauty, because of her status, her lineage, because of her wealth, or because of her religion. If you are able to find one at least with her religion, he said, then you have done too much good and she is the one for you. But when he said to the woman to find the husband, the first thing he said, the one that you are pleased with his religion and his manners. But he didn't say manners for women. Because the Prophet ﷺ understands that there are certain situations in the physiological, natural state of the woman that she's going to go through that she herself cannot understand why she's getting angry at some time. I'm married and I understand. And there are brothers who are married and there are sisters who are married. They understand. Those of you who have sisters, you understand. Your mothers, you understand. Ask your dad if you don't know. If you have the courage. Not by any means degrading her. You know how we would degrade the woman? if we said that you are just the same as the man in all aspects, that you can do the things the man has to does, you have to look for work just like the man looks for work, you have to do this and do that like the man does, and that would be oppressing her, because the man doesn't have to get pregnant and have children, doesn't have to go through menses and all those other things, so we'll be oppressing the woman. My brothers and sisters, we use about 2 or 3% of our brain. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who created that brain. If we were to use 100%, we would understand everything. But Allah wanted us to be that way in order to test our sincere hearts. Do we believe Allah? Do we rely on Allah's commandments? Do we trust Him? That's all that is enough for a true mu'min. Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala writes everything we are going to do before we are born. Then why do we get punished? Didn't He write all of this down? Didn't He know? So why do we get judged and punished for that sinful act? Yes, my dear brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did write everything that you are going to do, good or bad, and whether you're going to be in heaven or hell. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows before He created the earth, the whole universe, by more than 50,000 years, what is going to happen, even the leaf, where it's going to fall, when it's going to fall, how it's going to fall, the leaf and the atom. Anybody who denies that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything is saying that Allah lacks knowledge. So we can't say that Allah doesn't know where we're going to end up. Otherwise Allah doesn't know the future. What, who are we depending on? Someone who doesn't know? Allah knows everything. To say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted us to do the sins and He wrote it in the sense that He forced us to do the sin, then you are saying Allah is an oppressor. Allah is oppressing us. How could He make you do the sin and then punish you for it? These two extremes, my dear brothers and sisters, are disbelief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you didn't know, then repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're still a Muslim. But for a person who knows and still says, no, I don't care. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrote it. I'm doing it because He wrote it and because He wants me to do it. And He's going to punish me for it. You are saying Allah is zalim. And that shit, that's haram, that's kufr. And to say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't know everything, obviously is kufr as well. The mu'mineen are in between. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrote everything, yes. He wants us to believe Him without seeing. Do you believe in the unseen? Do you believe that Allah does know everything? Yes, very well. But does Allah want you to do the sins? No, He does not. Therefore, He gave you a certain portion of an ability to take care of your own choices. Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّا هَدَيْنَاهُ السَّبِيلَ إِمَّا شَاكِرًا وَإِمَّا كَفُورًا. We have showed Him the guidance. Now you choose if you want to believe or you want to reject. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you the choice. However, there are certain things that are beyond your control, such as death. Such as when you get sick and you don't know how you got sick. Such as age. These things are in the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are things called the cosmos, the cosmos authority, or the authority of Allah over the universe, which you can't control when the sun comes out and when it sets. Allah does that, but you can control if you want to believe or not. Isn't that right? So that Allah says, so that on the day of judgment you will not stand and say, "Oh my Lord, it's your fault." Allah will say to you, "Did we not give you a brain to think with?" You'll say, "Yes." Did we not differentiate you from the animal? Yes, the animal doesn't have a choice, but you do. Did we not give you an eye to eyes to see with, and a mouth to talk with, and ears to understand, to hear with? You'll say, yes. Why did He give us all this? Then He will say, did I not subject everything to you and give you the ability of reasoning? You'll say, yes. Therefore, it was your choice. So the questioner, yes, you are right. Allah knows everything. Why do we get judged and punished? It's not to prove to Allah. Didn't Allah say He doesn't oppress? Imagine, like, I'm a teacher by profession. And my students, some of them are here now. If I looked at a student throughout the semester, obviously the teacher understands the capabilities and the levels of each student, right? Yes, a good teacher does. And I know who generally is going to fail and who's going to pass. And I write the questions and put them forward. If I just gave them the report, you've failed and you've passed, without examining them, without going through those trials, would I be fair or unfair? I'll be very unfair. So I do the exam and they fail as I anticipated. Does that mean they don't get an exam? It's to prove to them what their capabilities are, and secondly, so that they themselves will be a witness against themselves, because I cannot be unfair. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judges us in order for us to see. The hadith says, Allah will not let a person enter paradise until they know and convince that they deserve paradise. And they will not enter hellfire on the day of judgment until they know and are convinced that they deserve hellfire. وَمَا رَبُّكَ بِظَلَّامِ الْعَبِيدِ. Your Lord is not an oppressor to His servants. You mentioned the conditions of war. I just thought I'd mention this one for the non-Muslims in the crowd. We are not allowed to destroy places of worship, for example, churches, and that is correct. If churches are built and we are in authority of that country, the non-Muslims who are at a truce with us, meaning they come in peace, like my neighbour here in Australia, common person who customarily is at peace with me or has written a deal with me or a contract or something, khalas, is at peace. Or he knows another Muslim and the other Muslim says he's a friend, then he is at peace with me as well. Then in that country, I am not allowed to prevent them from worshipping what they want to worship and practicing what they want to practice. However, the condition is that they don't go out and insult the religion or try to stop the Islam or try to make a rock or a stone in front of it, because our Islam is actually our government. It's our law. But we're not allowed to destroy churches, you are right. Thank you for making that statement. Read about Palestine and Salah ad-Din al-Ayyubi if you want to learn more about that in the 11th century. And Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu even before that. Why do we show so much love only for Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and not the others? Why is he so special? I mentioned at the beginning of my talk that we do show that love to all the prophets. I only mentioned Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam today because the topic was like that. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, لَا نُفَرِّقُ بَيْنَ أَحَدٍ مِّن رُسُلِهِ وَقَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا غُفْرَانَكَ رَبَّنَا وَإِلَيْكَ الْمَصِيرُ. Allah says, we'll not differentiate between any of His messengers and His prophets. They all heard and obeyed, and they carried out the message of their Lord. We do not differentiate between any of them. They're all prophets and highly regarded in our eyes. The only reason why we mention Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is because, by default, he is the last messenger. Since he is the last messenger, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Qur'an as the final revelation. Meaning, when a government brings out a new law, do you still say, no, I'm going to go and abide by the old law? No, they're going to judge you and upon the new law, the amended law. You're not going to still go with it. I mean, who here practices today still the laws of the Crusades were around? No one. Because there are now new amendments, new laws of the country. You've got to follow the new updated laws. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with the final message and the final revelation. Allah had new laws in there. Extra to that, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the difference between him and the other messengers in the way, in the reason why they came was that every one of the other prophets came specifically to their own people, their own tribe, their own people. Their own people. For example, Musa alayhi salam, Moses came to the children of Israel, did not come to the rest of the world. Sulaiman alayhi salam and Dawood alayhi salam, they came to their own people in Palestine. Ibrahim alayhi salam was in Iraq and then he went to Palestine. They came to their own people. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, however, came to all of mankind and the jinns, all of us. So, to all of the nations. And he came with a new miracle called the Qur'an. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did put Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at a level higher than the other prophets in his love towards him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loved Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more than the others. Because Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually went through more practices than what the other prophets went through and persevered even more than them. For example, Michael Hart, the one who talks about the most influential men, and then he talks about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He tells us, I would have put on Jesus, for example, peace be upon him. However, he didn't go. He wasn't a married man, so Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a married man, so he couldn't show us how a man should treat his family and his children. He did not engage in war and battle, so he could not show us how a man should be in battle. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did all of that. We love Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also because he was the only one who said, Ya Rab, save my ummah. And he said to us that on a day of judgment, all the prophets will say to us, I am only concerned with myself. I fear the same thing you fear of. Our God is going to judge me for a certain sin I did or a certain thing which happened to me. But Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will be the only one who will say, I am the one for it. I am the one for it. Another question. My name is Muhammad. Now I'm proud. Alhamdulillah, brother. If you want to be more proud, we have to now imitate Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Inshallah, stay proud, my dear brother. I want to say one negative thing. I don't like saying negative things, but it's because it's a common practice. How many Muhammads and Ahmads and Alis do we find in nightclubs and parties and things like that? And how many Fatimas and Aisha? So we have to change our trend, inshallah. Alhamdulillah, you got the name that made you remember who you are. Now, make a change, inshallah. If you've already made a change, you've got a lot to go. We've all got a lot to go, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum, brother. Can a Muslim judge another person Muslim from the first time of seeing them? No, you can't really judge a person from the first time of seeing them. Please explain. Oh, okay. Well, I mean, what do you want to judge him for? It depends what you mean by judging. Judging his Islam, judging how pious they are? No, you're not allowed to do that. Not allowed to do that. You can on the outside have an assumption, like say, well, you know, he looks like or she looks like a good Muslim, mashallah, they pray and everything. But really, you can't make a judgment. Like, you can't say openly or write about them and say, no, this person's they're wicked. Or they're really good people, or they're trustworthy people. You're not allowed to make a statement. You're allowed to make an assumption, but you cannot make that statement until you have solid proof. And even when you have solid proof, it has to be appropriate to be said. For example, in laws that concern other people's affairs, maybe you need to talk. Otherwise, you should hide people's habits even if you knew them. Judgments are when they are stated and made open. Assumptions, a person can't help to have assumptions. But don't act on these assumptions until you have solid proof. Abadan. Don't ever. And assumptions is one of the worst things in Islam if they are not acted upon under proof and evidence. If they need to be acted upon. For example, Yani, you know someone who drinks alcohol. Okay, you got an assumption about them that they've got that sin. Do you have to go and tell everyone else who drinks alcohol? La ya akhi, you have to cover their sin. Advise them if you like. So assumptions are allowed. Acting upon the assumption is forbidden. Making a statement being judgmental of the person is haram because you don't know what's in their heart. You don't know their circumstances. When I was back in Lebanon, I did a bit of Sharia study over there. And I was still new. You know those new, when you're a new student and you learn a few hadiths, mashallah, you do become judgmental in the beginning. Because you get this knowledge, but you don't get the etiquettes of knowledge yet. You have to be patient and study all the way. So I saw a particular brother of ours who came along and he had, I think he shortened his beard and he shaved his moustache along. Now they used to teach us that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam generally would trim his moustache. There are about 7 hadiths about that. Trim his moustache. So I said to them, understand, I said, why has he shaved his moustache? SubhanAllah, this is a sin. You know, and I judged him. I said, you know, this is not, you know, that brother must not be doing something good here, you know. And I judged him. The brother, it was my teacher, he said to me, and how do you know if he knows that? I go, wallahi, I don't know if he knows or not. So how can you judge him? How do you know if he's got a disease? Wallahi, I don't know. I found out that this person actually had a sickness and he needed to shave it off, but he did know. Still. So you can't act upon something and judge a person. But you can have an assumption inside of it. I hope that's inshallah enough. Tayyib, salamu alaykum wa alaykum salam. Could you please explain why slavery is allowed in Islam? I didn't say that slavery is allowed in Islam. Dear brother, can you inshallah recite to the audience the ayats where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned the forbidding of the girl child being buried alive? Certainly, inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. إذا الشمس كورت وإذا النجوم كدرت وإذا الجبال سيرت وإذا العشار عطلت وإذا الوحوش حشرت وَإِذَا الْبِحَارُ سُجِّرَتْ وَإِذَا النُّفُوسُ زُوِّجَتْ وَإِذَا النُّفُوسُ زُوِّجَتْ وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنبٍ قُتِلَتْ. So this is the verse in Surah At-Takwir, إِذَا الشَّمْسُ كُوِّرَتْ, when the sun loses its light and rolls upon itself in weakness, and when the stars collide with one another, and when the mountains are flattened to the ground, and when all affairs are stopped, and when the beasts are gathered, and when the oceans explode, and when every person is gathered and paired to a judgment day, talking about the judgment day, and when the female baby that was buried alive shall be questioned for which crime was she killed. This is the verse in the Quran. Hello. Some of the brothers criticize their wives. For example, the way his wife talks, cooks, etc. Can you please explain a good husband, how should he treat his wife? Now all of us, husbands make mistakes. We are not like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We make a lot of mistakes and we are fallible, we're not infallible. So now I'm going to have to say some things that are correct and perfect, and my wife can hold them against me later. So now you've really done it for me. Okay. Criticism in Islam in general is forbidden. No person is allowed to criticize any other Muslim. And criticism should be directed to yourself. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu used to say, رحم الله امرئ أهدى إلي عيوبي. May Allah have mercy on a person who offers me my bad habits as a gift. He considered a person telling him about his bad habits a gift. Meaning Umar al-Khattab and others and companions, they used to love to look at their own self and criticize themselves before criticizing others. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says also in the Quran, يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا يسخر قوم من قوم عسى أن يكونوا خيرا منهم ولا نساء من نساء عسى أن يكن خيرا منهن. Allah says, O believing men, don't any group of you men insult another group of men, maybe the latter are better than the first. And not let any group of women insult another group of women, maybe the latter are better than the first, and you think that you are better. Also, insulting the wife is one of the most dangerous things, because my dear brother in Islam, your wife is your pillar in your house. She is the foundation of your family and your children. When you insult her and criticize her, especially in front of the children, then you would have broken your own household without you realizing. Did you not know that your children will be raised under the education, under the teaching of your wife? Did you not know that the mother is the one who affects the child the most generally? When you're away at work and that's your duty, your wife is the one who's taking care of your affairs. When you insult her and degrade her, you cause her depression. You cause her to feel degraded. You cause her to feel lack of confidence. She's no longer confident. You'll cause her to get panic attacks, anxiety attacks. She'll go into depression which you cannot even solve. And then your house is ruined forever. Your children will see you insulting her and they will insult their mother as well. So when you are out at work and your children are teenagers, and their mother tells them in kind of, please son, daughter, don't go out and do this wrong thing. They're going to say, who are you? My dad. I'm going to tell my dad on you if you ever talk to me again. That's what I heard children say. Never insult your spouses, whether it be the man insulting his wife or the wife insulting her husband. And he also goes the other way, sisters, yeah? The wife should not insult her husband, because you are also breaking a stronger foundation of your house. The husband, the leader. So it goes both ways, inshallah. The husband should help and assist his wife wherever he is able to. If he's able to help her in cooking, help her. With the dishes, help her. She has a back problem, massage her back. You know, be kind to her. help her with cleaning in the house, sew your own clothes, sometimes iron them if you find your wife a bit tired, get up and help with the children every now and then. The Prophet ﷺ used to do that. A lot of husbands complain, well, I work all day and I come back home and this is what and this is that. No, ya akhi. You have to help as much as you are able, as much as you are able, because your wife and your children are more important than your work, really. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides. But if you ruin your family, household, wallahi, if you're a millionaire, you are miserable. You are miserable. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us all from that. It's a terrible problem in our time. If I want, and left my life position, and go to a journey to seek for knowledge of deen, and to spread the word Islam. That's all the question is. And go, well, it's a good thing. If you go and seek the knowledge of Islam and spread it. However, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they used to look at a person. If they liked what they see in that person, like they liked his character, liked his deen, they liked everything, they used to ask, does he have a trade? If they said no, doesn't have anything to provide himself with, especially Umar al-Khattab used to say, Saqata min ayni. He would no longer be as high as I used to account him from before. Because Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say, a person who is able to take care of themselves and not knock on other people's doors, then he is in jihad. He is in jihad. However, without your deen, you are not in jihad. You know what you're in? You're in loss and misery following the dunya, and only, yani, how is Allah going to look after you if you don't know your deen? However, study your religion if you are able to do so, and teach it to others if you are able to do so, and you have the capability and the time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and help you. How much time left? 4 minutes. What if a husband promises a wife he won't marry another woman? Why do I get these questions? See why I don't want... What if a husband... Abu Hamza Tsiof, where is he? There he is. You chose these. What if a husband promises a wife he won't marry another woman, but he does it, but he does? Is that allowed in our religion? Pass it? I think it's better to pass it. Leave that to the scholars, inshallah. Okay, there's a question in Arabic. لَقَدْ كَانَ سُؤَالْ عَنْ الْحُبْ. Wallahi. There's a question here about love. في الزوج عن الحب في الزوج إلا well, it's not really طيب لا أحب زوج ولا أكرهه ولكن أحب رجل آخر في قلبي. Well, she can't control her heart, brothers and sisters, subhanallah, but it's from the shaytan. دفع له هل يحاسبني الله سبحانه وتعالى. طيب, sister, the sister's asking, or the brother, I think it's the sister, not the brother, saying, I love another man other than my husband, and but I don't love my husband or hate him. Is this a sin upon me? I don't know what to say, ya ukhti, wallahi. But there were things that would have led you to love this other man, which I am quite, I don't know, I'm quite confused about. Like, love to another person requires certain prerequisites and preliminary steps. Love is not easy to attain, you see. It comes from communication, interaction, right? It comes from listening. So all of these are from the shaitan. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, first of all to the men, to lower your gaze. And then he said to the women, lower your gaze and guard your chastity. Because the gaze is the first step. And yes, women do, sometimes shaitan can come to them, they can desire another man. My dear sister in Islam, I advise you to work towards breaking whatever tie or whatever communication that you possibly could have, whether it's physical, verbal, whether you look at this person, cut it off with him completely. Don't look at him anymore. Don't even want to have his mention in your head. And remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching you. This hub, this love, has to, you have to use the medicine for it. You have to cure it. And the medicine is wiqaya, prevention. Prevention from looking, prevention from listening, prevention from talking, prevention from meeting, prevention from all of these things are prevention in Islam. abadan. Like you would prevent your child from burning his hand on an iron or a stove, you'd keep them away, far away, far away from it. You'd teach them this is dangerous. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you and make dua for this. Tayyib, my brothers and sisters, I thank you for listening. Time is up. Jazakumullah khair. I apologize for taking too much time. Subhanakallah.